Tonight is Hark How All the Welkin Rings. And I thought we would just look at a hymn. Everybody, Christmas is the time of the singing thing, and there's all sorts of songs to sing. And I thought, well, let's do one. Let's do a Bible study on one of them. Let's look at the scriptures and see how much of a certain one would be following scripture or not. And Charles Wesley was considered the best of the bunch as such, and he wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I thought we would look at that tonight up close. And so you're the guinea pigs that will be recorded for online singing tonight. And, you know, one of the things that we see more and more going on over every Christmas season is the religious Christmas carols kind of go away, and these modern little tidbits keep popping up more and more. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer by Gene Autry, I guess his name, is the number one selling piece in the world ever, at least it was a couple years ago. And those things are just full of tradition, men's traditions, and we know that. The popular things, you know, the Fred Rudolph, and I can't even think of any right now. Frosty the Snowman, and they're catchy little tunes, and if you catch one of them, you might be singing it the rest of the day. You just can't get them out of your mind, which, by the way, shows the power of music and the power of jingles and those types of things. If they get into any kind of religious attempts, you know for a fact they're not right at all. And I'm horribly guilty of showing Nestor and Small One to all my kids in all my public schools in all the years I've ever done that, because I wanted to see if my kids could cry about Nestor and this long-eared donkey, how sad he was, how he was poorly treated by people and the whole thing. I just fell into that stuff. And there's a bunch of those things. Small One, which is about this little boy who has this donkey, and he becomes the donkey that Joseph and Mary get. And that's not true. I mean, it's just not true. It's not even an ounce of truth to that thing, but it's a cute story. So, you know, whatever. And there's more and more of those coming. I haven't seen any recently. I bet you some of the ones today are just horrible. I bet there's some Christmas songs that are pretty terrible now. But we're going to look at religious ones, more and more important, the Christmas carols. And I used to like to sing them all the time. I used to like to take kids to places to play their instruments and play Christmas carols, and we'd sing Christmas carols. We would play Christmas carols until our lips would freeze. Right, LD, when you're outside trying to play on December 25th. And some of these towns in the winter would have Christmas parades. I don't think we ever did a Christmas parade. I can't imagine doing a Christmas parade in the Midwest, but they're fun to sing. I mean, the temptation that's in there at Odd Fellows to play a couple Christmas carols is great, because you know they'll just melt. They'll just like to hear them. They haven't heard them played straight for so many years that I just go in to do a way in a manger, and they'll think of the little grandkids, and they do Silent Night, and this, and they're very traditionally memorable pieces that we all have. Carol is derived from the word carola, which means a ring dance. It's been thought of as an early form of sacred folk music, dating in time from the early Middle Ages. Come facts here for you. During this period, they seem to have been an integral part of the early mystery and miracle plays. So keep in mind the history of Christmas and the design of Christmas and all that sort of a thing. It says here they were widely used by the medieval church for teaching its religious dogma. So there's teachings in these carols. Well, we know that. One of the most disappointing things I ever run across when I first started checking into Christmas carols was a lot of the composers, or a lot of the authors that wrote the words are Catholic, or they're Episcopalian, or they're Unitarian. I mean, they're not even, some of them aren't even really believing that Christ is the Christ. And they still write these Christmas carols that they wrote. And then when you do look at them, knowing what we've gone through when it comes to rightly dividing the things now, they're full of Old Testament, they're full of Gospels, they do have some Paul things in there, and they're full of tribulation. There's even some eternity in there. And it's all a mix. It's all a mix. Now, some of what took place, some of those things that they said, you know, would have taken place if they would have accepted the Messiah as their Savior. You know, joy to the world, the Lord is come. And you go through that thing, and well, yeah, but He has, and he's gone, and he's going to come again, and that's a millennial song. We won't look into that one tonight. So, is that some of the things that people find the folly of Christianity is what we sing at Christmas time, and knowing that those things really aren't even all that true, if they even know those sorts of things. There's no scriptural authority behind a lot of the verses in our Christmas carols. So I thought what we would do tonight is we'd take Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we would look at it scripturally. We'll study it. We'll just do a good old-fashioned Bible study. We may have even done this before. Maybe not this one. Maybe we did. But we're going to do this anyway. And like I say, the website folks out there, get on the website, go to the sermon page, or go down to the thing for tonight, and the notes are already there. You want to print off what we're going to be singing here tonight in a few minutes. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Charles Wesley, 1707 to 1788. That was the hero. He wrote the words. And Mendelssohn, Felix Mendelssohn, is the music that they use. Now, it first appeared in 1739. It appeared, what I gave you tonight is the original Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And George Whitfield is the one that kind of updated the words a little bit, the one that we use all the time today. But I want to use this a little bit of the time here to remind us about this tune thing. You take an old hymn book, and you'll see in the back of the hymn book, you'll see the tunes listed. The name of the tune that Hark the Herald Angels Sing is sung to, the tune is called Mendelssohn. And you break the rhythm down, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There are seven syllables. Glory to the newborn king. There are seven. So the meter pattern for this particular hymn is 7-7.77. I mean, it stays in the syllables of sevens. So what they did in those olden days when music wasn't as important, music was just a tool to get the preaching and the teaching and the Bible study across. They just had a bunch of tunes that had different meters to them. We've been over this. And anytime you could find a tune that had 7-7.77, you could sing the words that Wesley wrote about the Hark the Herald Angels. So Wesley himself wanted this to be sung to the tune of Christ the Lord is Risen Today. He didn't want it to be done to the one that we have for Mendelssohn. His was Christ the Lord is Risen Today. So, turn to 147 in your songbook. We'll just sing a couple of verses of what you have in front of you. We'll explain the words in a minute. Hark to how that welkin rings. Glory to the King of Kings. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. We'll just stop there. Let's just take the experience of singing that. We all know the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But we're going to sing it to 147, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Here we go. I can still do the hallelujah thing. Are you ready? I got to have my words here, too. Here we go. I can't. I'll just start. Hark called it. Ready? Hark of all the welcome. Hawaiian. but hallelujah, I can do that very well. Now, there's how that thing, there's the tune stuff for those that haven't heard that about the tunes. Keep in mind that during those days, again, music was just a tool to sing what they wanted to preach out. Now, if we were to, what we got here? Let's see here. Mendelssohn said of the his tune that he wrote there is based on a chorus composed by Mendelssohn in 1840 as part of a cantata to commemorate and kind of glorify, I suppose, the printing press and Johann Gutenberg. So there's a little history for you. He said that the tune that he was using was not ever to be used for sacred music. That was his point, and which is a strange thing to request, but doing a little bit more reading, this is actually a kind of a copy out of something that Bach wrote. And so Mendelssohn and Bach were good friends, but I would imagine they had a plagiarism issue even back in those days. And Mendelssohn didn't want this to become very popular in the churches because really Bach wrote it, not Mendelssohn. One of those kind of things, you know. Let's turn to 18 in your songbook. And we'll sing that thing to Holy Bible. Now the tune for that thing is called Aletto. Now it may not be written in your songbooks, but the tune is Aletto. Hey, can you just do the same verses again? Because I'll probably know them better this time. It's hard to do this and still play and read at the same time.
Here it goes. Ready.
Chose 39. Now, for the sake of our memory and realization, let's do the Hark the Herald Angels Sing on this next verse here. Instead of Hark the, How the Welkin Rings, let's do Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. That's what you know, right? Let's do this one. It says, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Here goes. Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
To us, that may sound weird, it may not. The other one they have is called, that tune is called Hendon. So if you ever have anything that you can write in poetry-wise, with seven syllables, you can sing them to these tunes. Now, if you've never heard that before, does that make sense? That they weren't so concerned about the music, they were concerned about the words. And they just used the different tunes to help them sing the thing in a congregational setting. Now look what has happened to the music today. The music has become horrendously important, and the words, they could kind of care less. I had one guy write to me a week or so ago, wanted me to find a certain piece I'd play for him on the piano, record it for him so he could sing it. And I said, I don't know the name of the song, could you send me the verses? I might have told you this or not. And the verses were, Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Now why would I write the guy back and say, did you not recognize something while you were typing this?
Because it's just one word all the way through. And I didn't. That was nice of me. So I'm getting better in that sort of a thing.
Now, but there's a very interesting point here coming up. A little bit on Charles Wesley. He wrote 6,500 hymns. This Hark the Herald Angels Sing is considered one of the most popular hymns in the English language, they say. They say that it's really a condensed course in biblical doctrine. That's what Wesley was about. I've got a book on Wesley's hymns that he wrote, and all the verses that he has. He's got Bible verses over here. All the song verses. He's got Bible verses for many of them. And it's really quite a Bible study when you sing what he's singing. Unfortunately, as we have seen, it's a mix. Old Testament, New Testament, Paul, tribulation, that kind of a thing. And it just kind of confuses a lot of things, actually. Here's what they say about the Hark the Herald. It says here, following the retelling of the angelic visit to the shepherds in the initial stanza, the succeeding verses teach such spiritual truths as the virgin birth, Christ's deity, immortality of the soul, the second or new birth, and a concern for Christ-like living. So that's all in there. Now here's what I want to kind of a sidelight important bunny trail here. They wrote in this thing, Wesley hymns were composed in order that men and women might sing their way not only into experience, but also into knowledge through the singing. Which is, in Deuteronomy, that was okay. God told Moses, those guys, to teach their children what they need to teach them, and you can use song. It's okay. It's an okay thing, matter of fact. And they say here that the cultured might have their culture baptized, and the ignorant might be led into truth by the gentle hand of melody and rhyme. And I had somebody tell me a few weeks ago that why is what we're doing in the music world, in the Christian music world, any different than what Charles Wesley did? Charles Wesley took scripture and he put them into his own words, which is, you know, what's that word when they do the paraphrasing or whatever, and that's okay. We can do that. You just want to make sure that what you're teaching is still true, biblically true. But he said, so why is that any different what they're doing today? Well, the answer is sitting right here where it said that he was able to use melody and rhyme. And see, today, they're not using melody and rhyme. They're using flesh. If you go through the
the harmonies of today's music, it's either very emotional, or it's very dissonant, or it's very weakened, it's very peacefully, you know what I mean, like sitting under a waterfall, just kind of swooshing around with this ever-loving Jesus kind of stuff, and that's getting into the harmony aspect of it. And if they, and then the progressions 1, 4, 5, we've talked about that a little bit. It's a certain room, this chord to this chord to this chord. All the Christmas carols pretty much follow that thing to the right to the letter. And yet the modern music today, the modern Christian music today, has got the mixed up, messed up harmonies, and it's got a huge, absolutely huge emphasis on rhythm. Okay, so they may say that the philosophy is the same about what Wesley and Isaac Watts and all these guys did. They took something that was very dull, and they paraphrase it, or they whatever, like, I guess that's the word you want to use. There's another word there though, and put them to melodies with clean harmonies. That is so different than what they're doing with false teachings that nobody even cares about, because A, you can't even hear them in there, being put to music that is nothing but heavy duty beat, emphasis on the rhythm and the beat. And we know that rhythm and beat affects the flesh, not the spirit, not the mind even. And we can get caught up even with some of the, what about some of the good Christian music that's out there as such, where it's not heavy duty on the rhythm or the flesh. Okay, then it's going to have some harmonies that I won't even take the time to talk about that, but they've got harmonies that are open chorded. Olivia's make sense? Open chords, and some of the notes are missing in there, or they emphasize some of the middle notes and not their actual melody. And it just does stuff to people. It's a syrupy, that kind of a thing. So really the melody is what deals with spiritual things. And that's why they were able to do that in the 1700s and 1800s, and why what we're doing today has the right philosophy for kids to get caught up with, try to teach them and get them excited, but they're trying to do it through the flesh. And what kids are learning in these youth groups and these youth bands and these Christian rock concerts, these amphitheater things, is just, A, it's just musical, it's the snare of the devil through music, through the flesh, and false doctrine, major false doctrine. So there was a great thing, I read that in his thing, where they said that he just wanted to teach people stuff with melody. And God even says through Paul in Ephesians, melody, making melody in their heart. Melody is what's important. And they don't do that sort of a thing. Okay, so here's what we're going to do tonight, though. Does that make sense? That's a big deal, what's going on. And don't let anybody tell you, well, this is what they did in the 1800s. No, it isn't. They didn't use that kind of music in the 1800s. They just went to the flesh, went to the melody. Okay, so I think I covered that one, I hope, good enough for somebody out there somewhere. Now, take your Bible, take your notes there, your song, and we're going to go through this thing before we say, now notice there's a few more verses than there are in the regular book. That's kind of common. There's a few more things to sing in here. And this is what he had originally. Hark how all the welkin rings. And the welkin is like what you see up in the sky. That's just the sky. There's clouds, there's whatever's up there. That's probably in German, probably welkin, I would imagine, but I don't know that for a fact. Never thought about that. Would you? Wesley wasn't German. It'd be Martin Luther. But welkin, whatever. It's talking about the sky. So hark how all the, you know, the heavens, the skies, rings, kind of a thing. Now, let's look at some glory to the King of Kings, peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Here we go. You ready? Take your Bibles. I'll just get flying here. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 13. That's one of the nice things about Wesley hymns, is they are very scripturally supported. By the way, I learned, totally off the trail here while you're looking for Luke chapter 2, I learned yesterday that William Carey, we know William Carey, the father of missions, is also considered the father of the Great Commission. And I've got his book that he wrote and explained why that's the way things ought to be. Isn't that interesting? I was thrilled to find that thing. Rocco sent it to me, actually. And does that not explain why the mission field has gone the way it has? Does that not explain why America's missions, even within the country, has gone the way it has? I mean, when it got started and how it just was picked up on so much. Very interesting stuff. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Here we go. We're looking about how all the welkin rings, as he wrote it. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And there suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So, well, sure, that makes sense. Heavenly host, multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. Okay, so that's okay. Let's look at Revelation chapter 17. Now, perchance, if you would want the notes for this thing, they're online, though, all the scripture references and everything there. So, and we got a lot to do, so I'm going to try to speak fast. I think I read, William Carey. Oh, I forgot how this goes. I think it's 250 words a minute or something he would preach. One of these guys. I mean, they just fly. What do you think, LD? Time them. Here we go. Revelation 17, verse 14. You know, we're doing a Bible study tonight. We're not doing a sermon as such. We're doing a Bible study. We preached a little bit about the music and the melody. We're going to sit down. I hope it's not boring for you. We're looking in the Bible to prove whether or not Hark the Herald Angels Sing is okay to sing. Revelation 17, verse 14. Well, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Oh, I recognize that phrase, sure. And it says, their glory to the King of kings. Look at 19. Look at Revelation 19, verse 16. Well, there it is again. King of kings and Lord of lords. So, sure, that's okay. Sure, that's okay. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. We're going quick, so don't even probably take time for the notes here. Luke chapter 2. Come to you later. You look down all the verses we have to look up. Well, that's what Bible study is. It takes a while. And it's okay. We're shoving everything aside tonight in this world. We're going to do a Bible study here. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. We've already read that verse. Yeah, we're going to read it with a different look here. Chapter 2, verse 14, and it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Oh, there it is. Peace on earth. Okay. Now, we know that when Christ came, He didn't bring peace on earth. But He could have. The Jews could have taken Him on as their king and the Messiah, and then the Jews could have gone out to all the nations with Jesus Christ right there as the King of Kings, right then and there, and it could have happened. So we know it hasn't happened yet, though. So this is one of the things we have to consider. When we're singing a Christmas carol, are we singing about something that isn't really true today? But it will be true in the future. But how many people out there, A, even pay attention to what they're singing, or B, really care about that? Well, that's why I say in Romans 14, where God says, or through Paul says, listen, if you can do these things to give God glory, go for it. If you don't want to do those things and you can still give God glory for not doing it, then don't do it. Can we sing these things and give God glory if it's not necessarily true? Or if it's confusing? Or if it's dispensationally out of sync or whatever? Something to think about. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Well, there's a lot of verses that Paul talks about God's mercy. 1 Timothy 1, 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul talks about that quite often. Let's go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I ran across a couple of verses that they did, and I thought of some verses we could add to this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, let's see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, we're singing God and sinners reconciled. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, okay. There it is. That's okay. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We can get a little deeper because Charles Wesley didn't put this down on his notes, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. All the way down, there's how the reconciliation takes place. He takes down the enmity, the wall, and he brings everybody into one. Look at verse 16. They may reconcile both unto God in one body. And there's the details from 13 all the way down to 22. So, yeah, we've been reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. That's good. So the first verse seems to be okay, doesn't it? Let's go to Psalm 67. Do some more here. Psalm 67. This one is, joyful all ye nations rise. Joyful all ye nations rise. Psalm 67. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Well, I don't see that one taking place, but we understand the situation. This is an Old Testament verse here, and if they would have accepted the Messiah when he came, they would have gone to do the nations, they would have had a few problems there, but they would have fixed it up in due time. And sure, the nations would have been joyful. And who are the nations? If it's not the Jews, who are the nations? The Gentiles. And we see that the Gentiles were being judged by their conscience. And we see when they heard about the truth in the through Paul, a lot of the Gentiles, a lot of them, were very joyful. And they wanted to know about this God. And it looks to me like if the Jews would have taken what they should have and gone out to the world, the nations would have, on the whole, I suppose, you know. Well, look at the nations today. How many nations are joyful today because of what? And here we are, everybody's singing these things. And they don't want to even hear. Anyway, let's go to Romans chapter 15. Joyful all ye nations rise. Romans 15. Romans 15 verse 8. Let's see what this one says here. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So he did come to the Jews. Then it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. So there was going to be a time where the nations we're going to praise him. And it would be joyful, all ye nations rise. Let's go back to Luke again, Luke chapter 2. Then we sing that joy in the triumph of the skies. Okay. John chapter 2, verse 15. Luke 2, verse 15. Thank you. Now look at that verse 15. Boy, that has nothing to do with this verse. Oh, this happened way too often. Luke 2, 15. There we go. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So join the triumph of the skies. They're being told what they're being told. Let's go join up. Let's go find where all this has taken place. So that fits. That makes sense. Let's go to Revelation 5. Now, he uses a word here that we might be uncomfortable with in some ways because it just doesn't look right. The word universal. Universal nature, say. A lot of people really have a hard time with the word universal because we believe in the universal church. Also called the invisible church, where everybody is part of the body of Christ, no matter what part of the world you're at. That's a universal church. People mock that quite a bit. The Baptist writers mock that thing something fierce. So universal nature, that's all of nature. Look at Revelation 5:13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I would think that that's universal nature. I don't understand it. Doesn't make sense. I can't hear caterpillars doing this. I mean, it says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. Okay, we got fish singing or whatever. I mean, that's universe. Okay, so that's okay. It's an odd way to put it, but that's okay. Luke, go back to Luke, not John, but Luke chapter 2, verse 11. You would kind of think Luke 2 would be in this a lot, right? Wouldn't you think? Because it's Christmassy type stuff. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke chapter 2, where am I at here? Verse 11, yep. We're looking at Christ the Lord is born today. Well, we know that's in there, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Okay, that makes sense. So what do we got so far? Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies, universal nature say, Christ the Lord is born today. I got one little problem with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, because I've come to realize that the angels never sing in the Bible. There's not a reference angels ever singing. They always say something. Now, you can say something when you sing, but it doesn't say sang. I know, right off the bat, people go, well, okay, I know where there's one. And there's a sucker right there doing it right now. I know where there's one. No, there's not. I was surprised at that. Now, you're probably going to find one. I'm going to have to eat these words something fierce. If you find something, don't tell me until everybody's left. But I would get nervous I say that, too, because somebody's going to find one in there somewhere. But no, I couldn't find one. Okay, let's go on here to the next verse here. Let's go on here to Christ by highest heaven adored. Go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, 13. Christ by highest heaven adored. Now, kids, do you see how you can learn to spell? By looking at that right there, if you don't know how to spell a word, you're not sure whether it's an E or an A or an I, put a little comma above it. That little comma means there's a missing letter, but we know one should go there. So if you don't know what to put in there, put a little right there. It's okay. Mama, it's done right here in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We can do that. And don't call me if it doesn't work well. Daniel 7:13, let's see here. It says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near. So there's a reference there to the fact that Christ by a highest heaven adored. He's all the way to the top. That's where he's at. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. So that one says, Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Hebrews 1:6. That's the book that's right after all the dirty pages you got from reading the other books in there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's pretty high up. Christ by highest heaven adored. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse... verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I go down to see in verse 3. No, I'll just keep reading. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the and to read of the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and all the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. And that shows how high up he is. He's able to do that. So yes, Christ by highest heaven adored. Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And it says in verse 16... We're looking for Christ, the everlasting Lord, and it says in Isaiah 63, verse 16, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Okay? Christ, the everlasting Lord. And we get more verses for that about Lord and everlasting, and Jesus himself. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, the next section on the verse in the, on the, on the carol there is late in time, behold him come. What's that mean? Late in time, behold him come. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there was a time that he had to come. Now also look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now this is where you'll see the importance of rightly dividing. Hebrews chapter 1. Where am I at? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Well, we can do one. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And it goes on. Now we got it. We're going to have, and also look at 1 Peter chapter 1 before I say anything. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we're going fast, but we have a lot to do here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Hope you folks got the notes up, otherwise you'd be pretty bored. Are they still with us, Sam? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, who fairly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And these last times in Peter would have to be the last times of the last days. So that time's almost done. The Lord's about to be manifest. So we see when he says here, when Wesley says, late in time, behold him come, there's three different times that he's come. He's come based on Old Testament and prophecy, or two different times, I mean, and then he comes back again at the second coming. And right at the end of each time does he come. Same thing with the Gentiles. What does it say in Romans 11 about when is he going to come for the rapture? When the fullness of Gentiles be come in, then he's going to come. And he comes late in time. He comes at the last part. So that's what that means. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come. Okay? And let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This we know, but let's check out the scriptures anyway. Matthew 1, 18, offspring of a virgin's womb. Matthew 1, 18. Now this is the only sermon you're going to hear me sing segments of the unless we do one in Philippians where I know whom I have believed and, you know, and persuaded. I don't sing solo, so. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look at Luke chapter 1. There was a little hint in there. Luke chapter 1. Verse 34. And Mary's being told by the angel what's going to happen here. And then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Then she gets the response. So yes, offspring of a virgin's womb, Christ by highest heaven adored. Okay, all that goes on up there. Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come. Offspring of a virgin's womb. Okay. By the way, forgot what they call that when it rhymes visually. You know what that is? Because late in time, behold him come, doesn't rhyme with offspring of a virgin's womb. But there's a word for that. It looks the same. By the way, that's just a totally bunny trail there. Okay, so something, kids, again, back to school now. If you can't get a word to rhyme more audibly, at least make it look the same. And that's a legitimate touch of poetry there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Let's go to another one here. Oh, we're not going to get it all tonight. That's just fine, I guess. We'll do the best we can here. Of course, we're all going to stand around and talk afterwards anyway. Some of us are just... Because I'm seeing more yawns tonight than I usually see. Well, I guess I see those too, but that's okay. When I yawn, we can go. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, as soon as I'm saying that, I'm gonna just going to... The thought's going to go through my mind. And you're all going to sit out there thinking, now, there is power of prayer. Because I just... Lord, make that old guy yawn up there, will you? Did you find anything on the singing? See, you're not going to find anything. You know, you right? Isaiah, I know they sing in Isaiah. No, they don't. Anywhere, Revelation. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. We're looking at here, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hebrews 10:20.
by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now we're in Hebrews. So that's coming up down the road. What do we know about the Lord and flesh? What verse do we think of the God and the Lord and flesh and angels and, you know, God was what? Manifest in the flesh. See, so that fits too. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. Hail the incarnate deity. Incarnate, the act of assuming flesh or taking of a human body and the nature of man. So that's incarnation, okay? John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That has to be the Lord himself. God manifest in the flesh, and it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we jumped on, and the same was in the beginning with God. Jumped to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That has to be the Lord. God in the flesh. That's pretty exciting stuff. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to appear. I have a hard time with that one. Pleased as man with men to appear. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:47. Pleased as man with men to appear. Okay, so he's going to appear with men. He's going to take on the flesh, and that's okay. This is what it even says here in verse 46 and 47. So 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay, so he came down to be with us. That's true. 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy. I just think he's pushing this one thought. 2 Timothy 1:10. Now maybe you can think of some verses. I can't think of a verse necessarily that would show that he was pleased to do this. 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Right. Doesn't say pleased. This is what he did. Okay, I'm okay with that. What I thought of was John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I mean, he was pleased. He loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. Now, we remind ourselves that if they don't have his son, they don't have his love. So, and he offered it once, and there it was. Hebrews 9 talks about that. So that's one verse I thought of. But when you realize that Paul's epistles are about two things. One, to have the right Jesus, right? Salvation. And the other thing is how to please God. So we have to ask ourselves if all that was done when the Lord came down here, God came down here and with men appeared, was he pleased? I don't see him being pleased. Let's go to where the risen Christ, and he goes to Paul, and he tells Paul, go tell everybody about what I've done for them. You would think he would say they ought to be thrilled. I finally got rid of the law that they hated, and I just took care of all that, and it's gone. And I walked a sinless walk. I'll even take their sins upon myself, and I'll just give them my clean record, and I'll bet you they'll just be pleased as punch, and he'll be thrilled because everybody. And what do they do to Paul? They tried to kill Paul. Okay, so they put this into a Bible, and how many people wanted the Bible? Well, they tried to get rid of the Bible. You've got pastors and preachers that have got caught up in the Great Commission teaching thing, but then you got those that are trying to show what it is that you really can do to please God. And how many people think that's exciting? So I would have to question the fact where it says, pleased as man with men to appear. That's just my thought. Now, if you can think of some verses to support the fact that he was pleased, what did he say when he was having to go to the cross? Lord, I don't want to do this, but if this is what you want me to do, I'll do this. But I clearly don't want to do this. What did Paul say? Listen, folks, I don't want to be here. I would much rather be where I've been 5 or 6 times. But I'll stay here, and you're my joy. And you read about how the folks all did what they did and stuff, and he must have lost some joy there. So would the Lord have been pleased through all this
pleased as man with men to appear. That's just my thought. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. If you got any thoughts about it, let me know. Email me, call me, write to me, tell me. There might be a verse out there that says that, and I'm okay to find it. He's not mad at us, but he's had to take care of everything. And we're looking at Isaiah. Why am I in the New Testament here? We're looking at Isaiah 7:14. Well, you know that verse, I'll bet. Isaiah 7:14, when it's got Emmanuel there. Isaiah 7:14, okay. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This whole thing is about a sign, remember, so that's for Jews. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay? Well, let's jump a couple more quick. Like, let's go to Isaiah. We're still Isaiah chapter 9, or Isaiah 9, verse 6. Look at this one. Isaiah 9, 6. Well, the song we're singing is, Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace. Well, there it is. One of his names is Prince of Peace. Okay? Hail the Son of Righteousness. Look at Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Okay? The Son of Righteousness. Now, we see the spelling is S-U-N. Malachi chapter 4, and I'm not sure I finished my... Yeah, I did. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. This is actually spelled. We know that, but how many people out there don't know that? Hail the Son of Righteousness, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Which, by the way, two verses down talks about risen with healing in his wings. And I had originally circled in my songbook, see, the Lord doesn't have wings. Angels don't have wings. There's a bunch of Christmas carols that talk about angels having wings. But we see in Malachi chapter 4, no, we see in... Yeah, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, with healing in his wings. Well, okay, I guess I'll accept that. I still don't think he has wings, but that's still a figure of speech. I think that's what they call that. There's something, anyway, let's explain. It's hard to explain that thing. Figure, yeah, under his wings. Under his wings. Anyway, let's go to Jeremiah 23. We're just flying. Now, what impresses me here is that Charles Wesley could do this. Right? I mean, he must have known his Bible pretty well to be able to write his own words, things that are actually scripturally true. And put them into poetry, make them rhyme, that type of a thing. And then to find these tunes that it all kind of fits to us. Okay, here we are. We're doing Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Okay, well, there it is. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Oh, let's see here. Light and life to all he brings. Let's go there. John chapter 1, verse 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, that's there. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, see, there's why we should be in the Gospels. No, because yes, he's the light of life, but that light has told us, as he's the risen light now, told us to go to Paul, which puts us into a King James Bible. We know that Paul talks about the light and the word and that type of a thing. So sure, it's still there. But can you see how a Christmas carol actually confuses people and can kind of keep them back in a place that they don't hear much about Paul still? That aspect of it. So that's just a thought I have. Let's go here to whether we did the risen with healing in his wings. How much more? How we do it? We can keep going here. Go to bed if you want out there. John chapter 10. Let's go to John chapter 10. Mild he lays his glory by. Now, I don't think that's in the old Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? Everybody got to grab a song. Austin, grab the songbook and look up Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Are we into the new stuff yet? Or is that in there? Mild He Lays His Glory. I don't recall that. Okay, that's a new one. My worthless little peon memory book up here. At least I recognize that. So this is a new little verse here. Born that man no more may die is there, though. Okay. Got some verses that aren't even any of the new one here. Mild He Lays His Glory by John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Okay. 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So mild He lays His glory by. Now look at chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So sure, mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Okay, born that man no more may die. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, born that man no more may die. And we've done, let's look at it anyway, 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay. Well, yeah. Born that man no more may die. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:47. Your finger's bleeding yet from turning so fast, or are you used to it? 1 Corinthians 15:47. Then we sing, born to raise the sons of earth. Born to raise the sons of earth. Is that in the old one, Austin, or the new one? Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to raise the sons of earth. Is it? Like I said, my memory chip is bent. Okay, 47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So you've got Adam, and he has to bring the earthy man up. So yeah, I guess that makes sense, doesn't it? Born to raise the sons of earth. Although, there's a little bit of a testing. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. We recognize that there are a number of things in the Christmas carols, and especially this one, that some of these references are to the Jews. Because what did he say to Nicodemus and to the Jews? You must be born again. So there was his intent, was to raise the sons of earth, being the Jews, being his people. Hebrews 2:10, for example, says this, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, yeah, well, sure, the Jews were then going to go on to the Gentiles, and sure, they were going to still be raised as well, but I just got to watch for those little things in there. Then it says here, born to give them second birth, John 3:3, of course, but then you got Romans 8:11. Let's look at Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. Do we have a second birth? Well, sure we do. We don't call it born again because that's a phrase that draws people into John chapter 3. Paul calls it being what? Being quickened is made alive. Why do we need to be made alive? Because in Romans chapter 7:9, or is it 9:7? I think it's 7:9. We come to a point in our spiritual life where we die. So sure, Do you need to be born again? No, we need to be quickened, made alive. Remember the sermon. There's quite a bit of difference in the teachings of being quickened in detail for being born again. Doesn't say much to the Jews as a nation. Ye must be born again, talking to thee, Nicodemus. But we learn from Paul that, yes, we still need to have a second birth. Quickened, made alive. And we see that in Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That'll take place. We see in Ephesians chapter 2. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And look at Colossians 2.13, just a couple squeeze pages over. Colossians 2.13. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That was 12. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. So sure, there's still a second birth that takes place. But it's quickening. It's being made alive. Okay. There's some more references there that you can pull off the website note for people that are out there. Look at the next verse there. Come, desire of nations, come. There it is again. But it is stated that in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. They're referring to Jesus coming the first time. We see it. We fix in us thy humble home. We know that we are the temple of God now, that kind of a thing. Rise the woman's conquering seed. That's in Revelation 19, the conquering. Bruise in us the serpent's sin. Where's that talked about? The lady's seed, the woman's seed is going to bruise. That's in Genesis. See, so that's okay. I wonder how many people sing that and go, I wonder what that means. Well, we should know what that means. Now display thy saving power. I don't think that's in the harp. That's in the old harp, is it? I mean, the new harp. Now display thy saving power. I don't think that one's in. I think we get into the new stuff now. Now display thy saving power, Romans 1:16. Ruined nature, now restore. Now in mystic union, I don't like the word mystic, but when you realize what he does in Ephesians, that he brings everything together, then that kind of thing. Now in mystic union, I would try to find it different than mystic. Thine to ours and ours to thine, we become joint heirs with him. Adam's likeness, Lord efface, stamp thy image in his place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee through lost, though lost, regain thee the life, the inner man. All to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. That's pretty good. Now, I had to think about that, reinstate us in thy love. To be reinstated, you've got to have been stated. To lose it, to be reinstated. Now, we know what happened to the Jews, right? They're out of the picture right now. So yes, bring them back. Be reinstated. But then look at us. Like we said earlier, Romans chapter 7, verse 9, we do have to die. And what do we have before we had sin revived? What do we have going on in our lives? We're little children. What does God think of little children? They're fine. There's nothing being imputed to them. So, it's okay. We're reinstated. We're back to the way we were when we were little children with no law being imputed to us. We grow up and we have the law show that we're a sinner. We need Christ. We take Christ upon our salvation by trusting and believing in him and what the scriptures say about him. And we're made alive again. So we're reinstated. It's just not a biblical word, reinstated. But a lot of these words aren't biblical words. It's just teaching things here. So I reconcile that word. That's okay. The life, the inner man, Ephesians 3 talks about he strengthens our inner man. So that's in there. And all to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. And you got to trust him and take him as your Savior. That's not bad, is it? This is a pretty good hymn. And can you see why they took out the verses they took out? They're not going to sing about now display thy saving power, about ruined nature now restore. Well, he hasn't restored it yet. But we know there'll be a day when he will. So again, we see Christmas carols aren't really necessarily today. They got some yesterday in them, they got some today in them, and they got some tomorrow in them. Well, how many know that? That's one of the things I find difficult about this type of a thing. But here we go. Grab your music. We're going to sing all 50,000 verses here. And young people, not talking about you guys here, this is what they hate. Same tune, same syllable thing. There's nobody rocking and jumping up here having a great time and doing what they do and all that stuff. We're just going to sing some Bible teaching here. And it's really pretty good stuff. It's very good. Okay, now what am I going to have to... I'll leave this up here. So sing real loud, Bob. And so if you have to go up, are the points in there? Those that get onto this thing, we are grab your notes and sing along with us when you get this thing going. Just leave it on for this whole thing. Here we go. And up. Here we go. The stand, of course. Let's find the Hark to Herald. Where that's 135, didn't we say? This will perk you up a little bit, hopefully. There we go, Hark to Herald. Okay, here we go. I cannot look at these words and play this thing in the key of G here. Joyful, now where are we at? Christ my highest. What? Oh, the heavenly hail the heavenly priest and prince of peace. Okay. Now, Dave, you got to sing loud, Dave. You got to carry this crowd.
I'm going to make myself clear. Jim is telling me that I have to sing the last piece.
Yes.
Twice.
Yes.
Oh, okay, that's wrong. So this time we sing the glory. Right. This verse twice. Those two. This when you go again, right?
That, okay. Say that again, Louie.
Okay.
Where are we at?
We get to born to raise the sons of earth. We sing that one and the one below it twice.
The refrain, yes.
Okay.
So where are we starting now? This is why it's so fun to play piano, because you don't care what verse you're on. Just play this thing many times here. Okay. Where'd you say we are? Hail the heavenly. Here we go.
Hail the heavenly.
Thank you. go. You got it, Sam? Got it. Here goes. Last one. I was thinking this. Go ahead and sit down for a second here. You still got a few seconds here. Two things. One is, this is why musicians have gone the way they've gone. As far as the instruments go, is because same verse, same chord, same thing. You can play them blind. You can play them sleeping after a while. That's what happens. And so it doesn't take long for the musician, in a special little way, to do some little thing somewhere in there, which a little bit you will never do. Is that correct? You will never do that sort of a thing. And just kind of ornament it up or kind of flash jazzy this thing up, and before you know it, after, over the next couple of years, this is what's happened to music. It's gone to the flesh. And there's nothing fleshy about that, because it's the same tune, same song, that kind of a thing. So we talked about that before. Then the other thing was, is a lot of them didn't even have piano players or organs. If they had anything, they had the little pump thing. They had those kind of things. Those are hard to sing with. So let's stand and let's sing the last verse again, Adam's Likeness, with no instruments.
Oh,
acapella. Acapella, yes. Because, and here, what's it called? When they get the deacon to come up and just sing, and this deacon just makes up his own tune, and everybody has to follow that. Yeah. Deaconing. So, no, put the flute down. We're going to sing. Oh, okay. No, we don't want that. We don't want that because it's not me that's going to do this. Does anybody have the... Sam, you were kind of walking up. I thought maybe you, where I was going, and you were going to come up and just... Let's just sing the last verse here, you know. Is that Dave going to come up here and just come on up here? No. Come on up here. Because we got to be able to see and stuff, all that stuff, and we'll just follow you. Whatever note you start on, it better be close.
That's what I mean.
Because this thing really reaches. Okay, here we go. Okay. You can give us a note if you want. Adam's likeness, Lord, holy face, stamp thy image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee the lost regain, thee the life, thee inner man. Oh, to all thyself impart, for thee in each believing heart. Oh, to all thyself impart, for the each believing heart.
Everybody sit down.
You may be seated. See, now when you get rid of the music and you get rid of the not the music but the instruments or whatever, and you're not worrying about how you sound, anybody who's done the studies and knows what this is singing, I'm hoping that when you sang through some of those verses, I know this was quick tonight, but maybe you saw some verse support and it gives you the confidence that what you're singing is really true. And if we were to do that, or if people were to do that today, it just seems like our singing would be much more or depthy. But we're finding out a lot of our songs in our songbook aren't even all right. Some of the little verses in there, they're just not quite right. So it really would something to be watching. And then, because we do it that way, if we were to do this all the time, a cappella thing, which you've done many years before, you've done that before, this is for the young people, or even the middle young, anybody probably, that's been around so much music, that we've been around so much music. Just, it's everywhere. And it's so special effecty, it's so fantastic orchestrated, it's so instrumentally supported, it's got so much stuff to it. To come here to a church that just sings like that, it's like, boy, this is really dull. And that's too bad, because our excitement should go with what we're singing, not how we're singing. And that's really a tough deal. Especially me. I mean, here I am, Mr. Music Guy, and I'll find the corrections and the fingerings and the notes and all that stuff. But you didn't hold on long enough. I'm not going to sing when he's here, because, and I have that tendency, but he says, sing, make a joyful noise. But he also says to play skillfully. So, Olivia, practice. And you can. If you can do stuff, you do want to do it right. And, but that's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's actually Hark All the How All the Welcome Rings. And that's what's going on up in that place. I think it's kind of a neat way to look at that one. Okay, we'll be done. Stand up.